You should have notes if you want to follow along. Don't have to. And I'm going to read some things. I didn't put all the verses because there are some lengthy passages I'm going to read in your notes. So you might want to have your Bible open to 1 Samuel if you want to. We started last week, and I'm going to finish up this week with part two of talking about identity. And we're going to be comparing King Saul and King David. And so we're going to be covering most of the book of 1 Samuel, which is a lot. So I'm going to, you know, go fast and hit the high points. Just going to tell you most of the stories, but I want to read some of them to you just because I want you to get the phrasing from the Bible. But before we do that, let's review what we covered last week. If you weren't here last week, normally I just say if you want to get the teaching, but if you get anything out of this one this morning and you weren't here last week, you definitely want to go listen to last week's teaching because it is sort of the application for this one. It's the how-to. So we talked last week about how to get our identity in Christ, and this morning we're going to just compare King David and King Saul and show you how our identity will flow out into our life. We're going to look at the choices they made and see what it reveals based on the identity they functioned in as they were making those choices. Does that make sense? So, by way of review, last week we talked about guarding what you internalize, guarding what you internalize in your heart. We read Proverbs 4:23 because what we put in our heart flows out of us. And that passage says to guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. It says guard what you internalize, whether that's what God says about you, whether that's what other people say about you. Guard what you internalize because whatever you put in there, it will determine your identity. It will determine your character. How you see yourself in your heart will determine how you are, right? And so we said we must choose, and I underline choose, to internalize His Word, what He says about us. And we talked about all of our issues, even our sin issues, are at their core identity issues. And so we must confront our issues, not ignore them, but confront them with the higher identity found in Him. Okay, so we don't just overcome our sin, we trump our sin with something better, what Jesus says about us, what Jesus says we are. Now, if that sounds at all intriguing and you weren't here last week, or you know, you slept through the sermon or whatever, you should go and get the CD or go online and listen to it. And the notes are online also, the part one notes here. So we want to get into part two now, so let me just begin by praying. Lord, we again just ask you to show us marvelous things in your word. Father, a lot of this has to be applied in our own lives in individual ways, and just ask you, Holy Spirit, to highlight things, to help us to see how we each apply this in our lives to get our identity in you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so I said last week I thought I had about a teaching and a half, so I split it up. We'll see if this is a half or a whole. I don't know, but we have plenty of time. And I can always just, you know, keep making stuff up if we have too much time left. So anyway, as I said, we're going to look at 1 Samuel. We're going to compare King Saul and King David. So let's talk about their beginnings, all right? Let's start with Saul. Saul was a tall, handsome young man. He was impressive. He was the son of a powerful father, but he came from the least family of the smallest tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. So what Saul was, the best way we could think of Saul is he was a big fish in a little pond, okay? And he was fixing to be a big fish, the biggest fish in a big pond, because Israel had been asking for a king. You guys remember this? I'm going to assume you've read a little bit of this. If not, you'll have to go back and read 1 Samuel. Israel's been asking for a king, and the king they're going to get is King Saul, their first king. Up until this point, God was directly ruling over them, and he was administrating his rule through judges and through the prophets. At this point, the prophet Samuel. Now, what had happened was Samuel's, you know how sometimes PKs, prophets' kids, Don't turn out like the prophet. Oh, this was happening with Samuel. Samuel's kids were kind of knuckleheads, and Israel's going, this doesn't look good when Samuel goes. These guys, I don't trust them. And so they say, hey, could we have a king like the other nations? And so this is, and God kind of warned him. He said, it's not going to go like you think, but okay. And so that's where we're at. So Saul is going to be the first king that God gives them. He's tall, handsome. He is a big fish in a little pond, right? And so he's anointed king by Samuel. The other thing, I don't want to read too much into his upbringing, but it seems like he had it pretty good. He had it pretty easy. I don't know, but there's this incident. The way he hooks up with Samuel is they lose a donkey, and his dad says, go find the donkey. And he says, hey, just take one of the servants with you. And at some point, they're looking for the donkey, and the servant goes, hey, there's a prophet guy around here. Let's go ask him. And he goes, okay, but we don't have anything to give the prophet. And the servant goes, well, I got a quarter shekel of silver here in my pocket, which, you know, I'm like, how many servants? That's a lot of money. How many servants are just walking around with that? So I get the impression that he came from a pretty good family. And, you know, he's got a servant, and the servant's walking around with pretty good pocket money, right? And so it says a little bit about, I don't know how much Saul suffered growing up. I think he had it pretty good. He was a tall, good-looking kid with a powerful dad in a small tribe. Now, so what happens is, while they're going to look for the donkey, they go to see if Samuel will tell them where the donkey is. In the meantime, God's talking to Samuel, of course, and says, God's going to come to you tomorrow. He's king. Anoint him. And so he shows up, want to talk about the donkey, and Samuel says, no, we're going to have lunch tomorrow. I'm going to tell you some stuff, and you're going to be king. And he anoints him king, which is a little surprising to Saul. He goes, I'm from the least tribe of, who am I? Right? So he starts out kind of humble. It's pretty good. But interestingly, and this is important, Saul tells him two things. He says, tomorrow, come, you're going to have lunch with me. And he says, I'm going to tell you what's in your heart. Now, if you look at it, he doesn't reveal something unknown, so to speak, to Saul. He begins to talk to him about being the hope of Israel, being king. In other words, this is an example of what the prophetic does. He reveals, you could say it this way, what Samuel says here is, I'm going to tell you what your real prophetic identity is. I'm going to tell you who you really are in God. I'm going to tell you what's in your heart. I'm going to tell you what you've really been made for. I'm going to tell you who you are. Right? You understand? So he's going to prophesy. And then it's the second thing. He says, then what's going to happen, you're going to go for a walk. Some prophets are going to come down. You're going to hang out with them. You're going to start prophesying with them, and you're going to be turned into another man. Now, the whole point of this is what Samuel's trying to get through to Saul is, I'm anointing you king, and you're going to be called to a higher identity, and you're going to be turned into another man. You're going to be turned into the real you. But the thing is, Saul has to choose whether or not he's going to walk in that identity or stay in the identity he had before he was turned into another man, before he was called to something higher. Just like last week when I was talking to you about getting our identity in Christ, about being called to a higher identity. You know, with me? So this is what's going on with Saul. And so what happens is Samuel gathers all Israel and declares, here's your king, Saul. Come on up here, Saul. Hey, anybody know where Saul is? Saul. And Saul's hiding in the, like, among the luggage. So he's not super confident about being made king yet. You understand this, all right? So this is Saul's beginning. I'm a big fish in a little pond. I've had it pretty good. Suddenly I'm king. And I'm really not sure what to make of this, but But he did get turned into another man, okay? Now, let's contrast that with David. David's going to be made king a little bit later, but let's look at how David does this. David is the youngest son tending sheep while his brothers go to the sacrifice. So here's the scenario. It's at this point, we're going to read about this in a minute, where Saul screws up and God moves on to David. And so he tells Samuel to go anoint the next king. And he sends him to Jesse. And Jesse goes, here's my sons. And he prays seven sons through. And Samuel's kind of going, I know it's one of these guys because God said, but he ain't here. And he goes, well, I got this one son, this other son, my last son. He's out tending the sheep. We didn't even invite him to the sacrifice. We kind of ignore him. We just make him do stuff for us. Right? This is David's beginning. It's distinctly different, I think, from Saul's. But you want to consider how their beginnings affect their ends in case you feel like you've had it too rough. Okay? So he's the youngest son tending sheep while his brothers go to the sacrifice. And they have to call for him and bring him along so that he can be anointed king. He doesn't look kingly, right? In fact, his older brother does look kingly. I love 1 Samuel 16:7. When he first gets there, Jesse brings his first son, and Samuel goes, well, that's got to be the guy. And God says, nope. That's how he said it. He says, nope. It's in Hebrew, nope. 1 Samuel 16:7. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, the inside, right? Now, here's what I want you to get. Because what was the big deal about Saul? He was a tall, good-looking guy. He looked like a king, right? I'm telling you, you got to read between the lines on some of the stuff. It's like God said, look, it wasn't my plan to do the king thing quite yet, but if you want a king, I'm going to give you a king, but what I'm also going to do is just too good an opportunity. It's a teaching moment here. I'm going to give you an object lesson. I'm going to give you two kings. I'm going to give you one like you think you want, and then I'm going to give you the one I want. One of them's going to look good. One of them's going to be good. Right? So, there is a contrast going on there. He's going to interlink David and Saul's lives. It's almost like, again, he's just drawing a picture for us. I want to make a contrast between an outward and an inward identity, between an appearance and a heart after God. Right? So, we got to get this, that he's contrasting these two kings for us. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, that we want to ask ourselves today as we go through this, is are we living our lives before men or before God? Because that's the contrast we're going to see. A life lived before men and a life lived before God. And you can't do both. You can go back and forth, but you can't do both. At decision points in your life, we constantly have to decide, am I going to do this before God or before men? And they each had these decision points. So let's go on. So he's anointed king by Samuel, and he's anointed privately because, of course, Saul's still king right now. So he anoints David king, but he anoints him king. Now, David understood this. I think his family understood this. Samuel, the prophet in the land that everyone knew, if he shows up and pours oil on you and says you're king, something's happened. Okay? So what happens? Well, he goes back to tending sheep. 1 Samuel 13:14. We're going to read about this more in a minute, but this is where the kingdom is taken from Saul to David. But I want you to see the underlying part. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Right? So I underline there, a man after his own heart. Now, what's missing? Samuel shows up anoints him with oil, says, you're king, and leaves. There is no, I'm going to turn you into another man. There is no, I'm going to tell you what's in your heart. Why? Because he already was the man he was supposed to be. He already knew what was in his heart. Because he had already chosen as a young man to put his identity in God. In other words, he didn't need to be turned into another man. What God is saying is, the first one I picked that looked good, the second one I picked, the first one I picked and I tried to give him an opportunity to have a heart after me. The second one I picked because he already has a heart after me. See it? So there's nothing that, so he's ready to go, right? He can be king now, right? No. It's not going to happen. Now, how did he get this identity as such a young man, this heart after God? Well, there's a couple clues. Luckily, there's a lot of Bible about David, so we can learn a lot about his life. One of the clues is we know he was a worshiper. We know he played the harp, and he wrote like 2/3 of the Psalms, right? So I don't know. They didn't have iPhones, so if you're out tending sheep, there's probably not a lot to do. But and what he chose to fill his time with was worshiping God and writing psalms, and occasionally killing some stuff that wanted to eat the sheep. We'll talk about that in a minute too. So first, he chose to be a worshiper. He chose to set his heart aside for God, and he became a man after God's own heart. Second, and I think this is significant, he chose character over comfort. Remember, he was the brother that got sent to do everything and take care of the sheep and got, you see later, his other brothers were kind of mean to him. But he chose continually throughout his life character over comfort. A good comparison of this would be, in the New Testament it talks about how God will refine us like gold and silver. Refining's good, right? But refining is not always pleasant. It's good for you. It's not always good to go through. Now, Joseph ended up leading the nation of Egypt. Do you remember the school of leadership that Joseph went through? That's some serious refinement, right? But by the time he got to being in charge of Egypt, he had a pretty good heart. He forgave his brothers. He saw God's purposes in it. He rescued a lot of people, right? And he got Pharaoh like everybody's stuff. So he was a good administrator. Anyway, that's another story. Saul, we don't see a lot of refinement in Saul. Saul goes from being a big fish in a little pond to being king. And it doesn't go well. Consider, maybe, sometimes the promotion you think you're supposed to have, you don't have because God doesn't want to Saul you, because he must have maybe worked on your character first so you can handle that next thing. Just a thought. David recognized this. David wrote, is believed, not 100% sure, wrote Psalm 119. There's three statements he makes in there that I find enlightening. In verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I see the benefit of suffering. I see the benefit of affliction. Affliction was good for me. It caused me to see that your ways were better than the world's ways, that your ways worked. It's a good thing that I was afflicted. Verse 71, in fact, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I'm kind of glad it happened that way. I'm glad I grew up like I did because it caused me to learn your statutes. In fact, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God, I've come to figure out that you know what you're doing. And when I thought you were not answering my prayer and you just leave me hanging, I see it now. You were being faithful. You were training me. You were preparing me for something bigger and something better. That was David's attitude. All right? Anybody here feel like they got a call of God in their life? There might be refinement involved. We all have a call of God in our life. There is definitely refinement involved. God wants to build our character so that we can handle the weight of what he wants to give us. Right? Saul, bless his heart, couldn't handle the weight of being king. That's a mom thing for Mother's Day. Right? So what I want you to see, as we look at David and Saul, the chief characteristics I see in David, the two standout characteristics I see, are humility and confidence. Now, those seem to be juxtaposed, right? Usually, humble people aren't your most confident people, and usually really confident people aren't always the most humble people, right? But David was both. He was very, very, very humble and very, very, very confident. And I think it's because his confidence wasn't in himself so much as in God. It's because he was secure. His security was in God. Secure people can be humble and confident, right? Because they don't have to take care of themselves. They're secure. God's taking care of them. Just think about that. So his humility and his confidence were products of his identity in God. Amen? All right. We're on to page two. We're making great headway here through 1 Samuel. Now, let's go into the rest of their lives, their identity revealed, their character revealed through circumstances. What we're going to see here is that Saul and David each had two significant failures as king, and they handled their failures differently. We'll look at Saul's first. We'll look at David's at the end. So let's look at Saul. Now, Saul, after he's made king, Samuel says, here's what I want you to do, Saul. I want you to go to Gilgal, and in 7 days I'll come to you, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God. You got it? I got it. So what happens, the Spirit of the Lord comes on Saul, and this other thing is happening. The Ammonites have encamped around a city in southern Israel, and they said, we're going to kill y'all. And the people in the city are like, could we make a deal? And, you know, we'll submit to you. We don't want to die. And they go, the Ammonites go, sure, what we need to do is all of you line up and we're going to put out your right eye. And they go, can we get back to you on that? In a week. They did. And the Ammonites, I don't know why, said, sure, yeah, in a week. Let us know, eyes or death, whatever, right? And so the word gets out and they're kind of, man, I hope something will happen in the next week because we don't know what to do. Well, Saul hears about this. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Saul and he gathers all of Israel and he goes down and he kills the Ammonites, dead, takes care of this town. So Saul becomes very popular. They're liking the king thing, right? They get to keep their eyes and their town and it's all good. And so Saul's on a high. His first act as king is pretty nifty. Now, after this, Saul's son, Jonathan, again, another story I'm not going to get into, but Jonathan gets a little bold and kills a bunch of Philistines just because, you know, he goes, hey, let's see if God's with us. And I love his test. If they say, come up here, we'll go kill them. If they say, wait down there, we'll come to you, we won't. And of course, they say, come up here because they're probably lazy. I'm not going to climb down and kill you. Come up here. And so, you know, Jonathan's test was like super easy. Yeah, it's. They said it. Let's go kill them. And so they do. They go kill a bunch of people. It's fun. You can read it in 1 Samuel. And but what happens is it torques off the Philistines, right? And so the Philistines all gather. And now Israel was all gathered to Saul, who's very popular. And then they see the Philistines and they scatter again. So Saul's running out of guys. And what he does, he gets concerned and he offers the sacrifice without Samuel. He doesn't wait the 7 days. In fact, as soon as he gets done offering the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. Okay? And so this is the first failure, and we want to see why he failed. It's in, I'm going to read 1 Samuel 13, 11 through 15. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, he did come within the days appointed, just not quite. He came at the last moment within the days appointed. So a little blame there. Catch that? The people were scattered. You didn't come within the days appointed. And that the Philistines were gathered together at Mishmash. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal. And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. Okay? I want you to see here that his primary motivation was fear. And he started with an excuse. And he goes on, and then Samuel says, And Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." That meant his descendants would have been king forever. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." We read this before. "And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And this is significant. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. So here's what I want you to see out of this. His primary motivation is fear. He's not secure. He's operating in fear. And so he jumps the gun. When he gets busted, he makes an excuse. "You didn't come in time." On why he busted the gun. Anybody good at excuses? Don't raise your hands. Mom's all I know. Yeah. And he lost his heritage. In Acts 13, it says that Jesus is, one of Jesus' titles is the son of David, because he comes from the line of David. Because David's kingship, his inheritance would be forever. Saul had that and lost it because he didn't obey. And it went to David, right? Now, the other thing is this. At the end, you know, Samuel's just said, "You blew it." He's going to give the kingdom to someone else, and he walks off. And instead of going, "I'm sorry, could we talk? Could you talk to God? I'm new at this. You know, this king thing is hard." He goes and counts the guys he's got. The prophet's walking off, and he goes, "Well, let me see what resources I have to deal with the situation." So right away, we see his heart is in, "What's my strength? What's in my hand? What's the strength I have in men?" Not, "How do I get back the strength I have in God?" Right? So we see some revealing things about Samuel. Now, he's given another task. He's still king. He just lost the future line of inheritance, right? So he gets the second task. He's supposed to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And God means utterly. People, sheep, cats, dogs, hamsters, all of it. Nobody, not even the pets, okay? So nothing's supposed to make it out. And what happens is he spares King Agag and the best of the livestock. So again, he half obeys. Any moms ever have experience with that? He sort of obeyed, but not quite. Not to the letter. All right? So this is what he does. And God's response to this is in 1 Samuel 15:11. Then I want to read some more. "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me." How did God see this? He turned back from following him. That's important. We need to see that what's going on with Saul's heart. In Saul's heart, he's turned back from following God. We're going to find out in a minute who or what he is following. Okay? "And has not performed my commandments." And I love this about Samuel. "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." Now, we don't see this, but I'll bet you. I mean, I know what happens when prophets of God spend all night crying out to God. I bet you if Saul would have come around and begged for mercy, he'd have gotten some mercy. Because the prophet of God was asking. But that's not what he did. Let's see what he did. Let's read 1 Samuel 15. Got a turn there, so to speak, in my electronic Bible. I'm going to read 17 through 31. It's kind of a long passage, but there's a lot of good stuff in here. So Samuel says, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Right? Excuse. He's going to shift blame in a minute. So we're going to see the blame excuse thing go on here. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, whose fault is it? You guys would never shift blame, would you? But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Right? Reminds me of the Bill Cosby story where he catches his kid getting candy and he goes, "But I was getting it for you." And Bill didn't buy it. And neither did God. All right. So the people did it, but they were doing it because they wanted to sacrifice those animals to God. Well, just the best ones, right? And so Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So you lost, not only have you lost the heritage, now you've lost the kingdom. Now you've lost the kingship now. You're not even going to get to finish out your kingship. Okay? Now I want you to, we're going to come back to rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is iniquity and adultery. So remember that we read that. Okay? But I want to finish on this passage down to 31. "Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." So he finally gets around to fessing up. "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Saul just confessed what was in his heart, the fear of man. What motivated Saul? Fear of God or the fear of man? Who's he living his life before, God or man? Okay. "Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." He wants to worship now. "But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said," now catch this, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back to Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Look, I get it. I've sinned. I get that I've lost the kingdom, but could you at least make me look good in front of the people? Could you at least stay with me? Right? So what do we see here? We see excuse. And what does God say of his excuse? Rebellion. He calls it rebellion, and he says rebellion is like witchcraft. You know why rebellion is like witchcraft? Because it's rooted in control. Witchcraft is an exercise of control, right? I'm going to control you through, you know, whatever. All right? That's what witchcraft is. Anytime we have to control others or a situation or people, we're dabbling with witchcraft. It's maybe a lesser form. Maybe it doesn't, you know, maybe you aren't, you know, cutting chicken heads off or something, but it's still the same heart, all right? So that's why rebellion is witchcraft, because rebellion is, I will be in control. Good? And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why is stubbornness like idolatry? Because stubbornness is saying, I will do it my way. It's putting yourself over God. It's my idol is me. And so what God is saying to Saul's excuse here is you have a problem with control and with idolizing yourself, and it's coming out as witchcraft. Got it? Okay, just want to make sure everyone understands. Now, he also did the blame thing, and he nailed why he did it, the fear of man. I love Proverbs 29:25. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be secure." Who was secure? David, because he trusted in the Lord. Who wasn't secure? The guy who had the fear of man, and it snared him. You get it? Fear of man's a big deal. Fear of God is better. Okay. And he did the honor pride thing. Honor me now. I need to look good in front of the people. I'm still king for right now. I need you to honor me. I need you to stand by me while I perform the outward appearance of worship, even though, as God just said a few verses later, my heart is turned back. Sometimes even leaders can appear to be worshiping God when their heart is turned back. Right? You with me? It's good that we get this. It's not about the outward appearance of worship. It's not about we had a good worship service and people stood up and the prophet told you you were great. It's about your heart. You can have a good worship service and have a heart that's turned back. All right. So, he lost the kingdom because he was protecting his own identity. If we must have our own identity in our things instead of in God, we will lose stuff protecting it. We will lose God's stuff protecting our earthly identity. It'll just happen. Okay? All right. So let's jump over to David now. So, of course, we just read the kingship is taken away and given to David. So when David is anointed by Samuel, we read that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and came upon David. All right? At this point, a distressing spirit from God comes on Saul. So he's having a really bad day. Now, this thing distresses him, and someone and this is, you got to see God's hand in this, right? Because, again, he's wanting to compare these two guys. He's wanting us to learn something. So he goes, I'm just going to put them right together. So he sends a distressing spirit on Saul, and somebody in the castle or wherever they live says, hey, let's get somebody to play music, which I think will help. I know a guy who's really good on the harp, and the Spirit of God's kind of with him. And so they go, well, let's bring him. And Saul says, yeah, good idea. And so who do they get? David. So David becomes the harpist for Saul. And when he plays, it soothes, spirit, the distressing spirit, kind of, I don't know, whatever happens, Saul's better. But sometimes Saul would throw a spear at him too, so it was kind of a mixed thing. That just happened, Kings are, you got to be careful with kings. They can, they just pick up a spear and throw it. All right. Anyway, so this is going on. He's sent to play the harp. The first thing we see on David's life is he has favor. He goes immediately from tending sheep to tending the king of Israel. Okay? So he has favor. Now, here's the next thing that happens. While he's doing this, he's going back and forth. We have the Philistines and the David and Goliath story. You guys, everybody knows this one, right? So, but I want to get into the why. So what happens is this. David has been anointed king already, right? Samuel knows he's king. His family knows he's king. He knows he's king. But Saul's king. David's just been anointed king. So what's David doing? David's playing the harp for Saul. David's tending sheep. David's bringing lunch to his angry brothers. That's what he's doing. So he's serving. I want to tell you something, guys. This is a principle. Serving comes before ruling. You will not rule well, be it your family or your job or the church or anything else, if you haven't learned to serve. You will not rule well if you haven't learned to serve. And Saul apparently hadn't. David just went back to serving. I'm anointed king. All right, go deal with the sheep. All right, here I go. So, have you been anointed? Have you been called? It would be 15 years between David's anointing as king and when he actually became king of Judah. It would be another 7 before he became also king of Israel. 22 years before the fulfillment of that anointing. 22 years. I was talking to Gary earlier. God told Gary he was going to be a pastor, and Gary believed it, and God did it, and it took, what was it, just under 20 years? Just under 20 years. In the meantime, was there any affliction? God calls that training. So are you called? That's great. Just serve until God opens the door. Amen? That's what David did. So David's serving, even though he's already anointed king, he's serving for ruling. But in his serving, he has to go bring lunch to his brothers who are with the army. And you got the Philistines over here and the army over here and the one big Philistine, Goliath, who's taunting. And here's Goliath's mistake. He probably could have gotten away with taunting Israel, but he sort of taunts God. And he makes it personal. And so God gets involved. You want to avoid that. So it doesn't end well for Goliath. Right? But David gets this. Saul was in the camp hearing the taunt. Saul never got this. David just shows up. He's bringing lunch to his brothers. His brothers immediately give him a hard time. What are you doing here? You left those sheep by themselves. I know you. You're selfish. You're right? And David's like, dude, I didn't do anything. What's the deal? And then he hears Goliath's morning rant, and he goes, he makes this statement in 1 Samuel 17:29. He says, is there not a cause? Everyone else is worried about themselves, and David shows up and goes, this is about God. This guy's insulting God. Isn't there a cause here? I don't matter. You don't matter. This is about God. It reveals where his heart is, doesn't it? So it says, is there not a cause? And so what we see is David's concerned with God's honor, not his. I skipped over this, actually. Back when we were talking about Saul and how he was going, honor me, there's a New Testament parallel. John 5:44, Jesus says this. He says, how can you believe when you receive honor from one another and don't seek the honor that comes from God? How are you going to have faith when you're too busy honoring each other to seek my honor? How are you going to believe for healing or for miracles or for killing giants and chopping off their heads like Goliath if you are too busy seeking honor from each other to seek my honor? So David shows up and says, I'm interested in God's honor. And he believed, and it caused faith in him. And so let's read 1 Samuel 17. I want to read verses 32 through 37. And we just want you to get God, David's heart here and pull some things out of this. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So what's the first thing he addresses? Everyone's afraid except David. And David says, don't be afraid. I got this. Now that's got to look silly, doesn't it? Who's the guy with the sandwiches? What's he saying? I got this? Right? That's what it was. He just brought lunch. The caterer says he got it. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So he's not expressing a lot of confidence in David at this point. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Okay? So he's going, I know I just keep sheep, but I got some experience. I've killed some lion and bear, and especially this guy, because he's defied who? God. God's going to take care of him. He's just waiting for somebody to do it. Right? And so we see this confidence and courage in David. Let me go ahead and finish reading this. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. All right? So the caterer is going to do it. Now, this confidence and courage came through a history with God. He had built in the wilderness a personal, private history with God. My recommendation is don't start with Goliaths. Do a bear and a lion first. By yourself. No one watching. Work up to Goliath in front of the entire army of Israel. But he had a history with God. We don't see that with Saul. But it's part of that affliction he went through, isn't it? That part of that training. The other thing we see is that his reliance was on God. He didn't say, I killed the bear and a lion because I'm bad, I know it. He said, God delivered me, and God helped me because I was worshiping, and the bear and the lion showed up, and I just went from worship to warfare. Right? God delivered me. Now, the next thing they do is they try and put armor on him because I think they're just embarrassed about sending the caterer out anyway, and because it looks bad. They got funny hats, you know. So they try and put armor on him, and David goes, this isn't going to work. I haven't tested this. I'm going to do this with a sling because that's what I've used as a shepherd. I'm not going to posture. This isn't about how it looks. I'm going to be confident in who I am. I'm going to know who I am in God, and I'm going to do it according to who I am in God and the gifts that God's given me. And so he takes some stones, and you know how the story ends. He takes the giant's head off with his own sword after he knocks him out with a stone between the eyes. He lets him insult for a little bit. You know, it's all good. So this is the way. In fact, let's read some of this because I think this is fun too. This is just, you always have to enjoy this part. Then David says to the Philistine, of course the Philistine comes out and he goes, seriously, you sent me the caterer? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Why are you sending me this little guy? And so he's like, just really seriously, what are you doing? Why are you here? And he says, all right, come here, I'll give your flesh to the birds. And David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. What was his real weapon? God. Yeah. Which is way better than a sling. Okay? So, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. There is a confident young man. But he's not confident in himself. He's confident in God. He has figured something out about God where he goes, oh, dude, Goliath challenged God. This is an easy one. God's going to take him out. I'm just going to show up and watch. I'll just sling a stone. That's pretty impressive. That speaks of the depth of identity he had developed out in the wilderness, building a history with God. Amen? Now, here's what happens. It does, just like he said, he kills Goliath, he chops off his head, the Philistines kind of freak out, the Israelites go, hey, I think we're winning, and so they get up and they start, you know, because you need somebody to tell you you're winning every once in a while. That's what pastors do. You're winning. Get up. Get in the battle, right? So they start chasing the enemy, and they slaughter the Philistines. And so they have a big victory, and everyone feels good because everybody got to kill someone that day, even though David started it. But they all got to participate. They all got in the game. It was a big win. And so everyone's happy. And David is very, very popular. So he's popular. He's been anointed king. This would be a good time to stand your authority. All right? Think about it. What would you do? You're popular. You're anointed king. The real king was just sitting there. But David just stays under authority. We just keep seeing it. He just stays under authority because he got his identity in God. Because he got his identity in God, he was submitted. Now, let's jump to Saul. Because Saul doesn't take this as well as you would think. And Saul, in 1 Samuel 18, he says, it says, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, now this is Saul's servant, right? How many of you would like to have someone working for you that was wise? Okay, him not so much. When Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Why? Because Saul's identity was in men, and he was insecure. And insecurity will lead to anger and jealousy because you're afraid of what you're going to lose if someone doesn't think the right thing about you. What if David looks better than I do? In fact, what really infuriated Saul was he's listening to the radio one day, and one of the biggest hit that week, the number one tune, was Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And he hears that on the radio, and it just torques him off because he's second. He's not first. Even though David submitted to him, even though David works for him. Insecurity, anger, jealousy. Anybody struggle with that? That may have to do with where you have your identity. So he seeks to kill David. And he does it at first in a sneaky way. He has a daughter named Michal who she's like got a King David picture on her wall. She thinks he's hot. And she does. And so Saul sees this and he goes, I'm going to give my daughter to David. Because you got to wonder about this daughter because he goes, she's going to be a snare. That's what he says. I'm going to give my daughter to King David. She's going to be a snare to him. Trust me. This is not going to go well for her. And it doesn't. Remember, she's the one that mocks him when he dances and she's barren and all that. So Saul knew what he's doing. He's like, I'm going to give him this daughter. So that's his plan. And he goes, he wants David to die in battle. So he wants to get the Philistines mad. So David goes, I can't marry Michal. I'm just a shepherd. I don't have a dowry. And Saul goes, No, it's all good. All I need you to do is get me 100 foreskins from the Philistines. Now you know how he's gonna get them. So and he goes overboard because David's zealous, so he gets 200. And so he kills 200 Philistines, and now the Philistines don't like David. And this was Saul's plan. I want to get the Philistines really mad at David. Maybe they'll kill him, right? So he wants David dead. Now, what I want you to see, though, this is what we call manipulation, right? Manipulation is an attempt to control someone subtly. It is control. It is witchcraft, albeit a lesser form, but it is witchcraft. I want you to see that what's in Saul's heart is coming out. When we engage in manipulation, we are engaging in witchcraft. We are trying to control others through ulterior means. Okay? All right. Deep breath. All right. So, let's go on. Now, let's go to David. So how does David respond to, spears in the wall and stuff like that? He runs. He flees to the wilderness because Saul's trying to kill him. And Saul's obsessed. Saul's crazy about, he's more concerned about killing David than the Philistines at this point. And so he flees to the wilderness, and these disaffected people who happen to be apparently really impressive warriors start to gather to David. So he has his own little personal army of people that have gathered to him that are just bad. Anyway, so he has this little gathering of followers, and so he begins to defend Israel. So he's still popular. He's defending Israel while fleeing from Saul, who is obsessively pursuing him. We see it in, let's see if I can get to 1 Samuel 23. What chapter am I in here? 20? 1, 2, 3. Let me just read this to you. So this gives you an idea of, one, how he's defending Israel, but two, how he's being led. It's such a contrast. And they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, wherever that town is, begins with a K, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So he's got a choice, doesn't he? God says go, and my men say don't. We're going to have those choices. Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah. I'll deliver the Philistines into your hands. And so David and his mighty men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. He decided, I'll do what God says, not what my army says. I'll lead my army instead of following it. How's that for an idea? Okay? So, we see in David, he followed God, not man. And we see again and again and again, he would continually, it would say, he inquired of God, he inquired of God, he inquired of God. My favorite place is while they're out, this became what they would do just on an afternoon. They'd go, hey, let's go kill some Philistines. We'll come back. If we kill them all, they go to a town. If we kill them all, as long as we don't let anybody go back and say who's doing it, they won't know we did it, right? And so one day they're out killing Philistines because that's what they did for fun. And the Amalekites came and raid their camp and take all of their wives, all their children, all their stuff and run away. And they get back and David's men are not happy, all right? Really not happy. And remember, these dudes are, you know, David's 30 mighty men. These dudes got it going on. So you don't want these guys angry at you. And in 1 Samuel 30, we read about this. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, that means killing him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That is huge. I love that line. I can't imagine being in a more stressful position than my army wants to kill me. Because while I was leading them against the Philistines, the Amalekites took all our stuff. But David doesn't appease them. He just goes right to God. He strengthens himself in the Lord. God says, pursue them, you'll overtake them. They do. They get all their stuff back. He continues to operate under the favor of God because God's with him. And his men don't stone him, obviously. All right? Now, here's how it ends up. While he's out running around, twice while he's fleeing Saul and killing Philistines, God delivers Saul into David's hands. And you have to ask yourself, was this a test? I think it was. I don't know. But it's just, I mean, the way it happens, you're like, is this a test for David to see how he'll respond? If he'll try and hurry things up, if he'll try and put himself on the throne, try and make his thing happen instead of waiting for God to make it happen? You wouldn't. I know we wouldn't be tempted to do that, but some guys might, right? So, the first one's in a cave. The army's hiding in a cave because Saul's army's around looking for him. And Saul has to go to the bathroom, so he goes in the cave. And the guys in the cave are like snickering, going, this is awesome. You know, here he is right here going to the bathroom in front of us. We can do it. We can kill him. And the second is, they're sleeping in their camp, and David and some of his men sneak down into the camp, literally stand right next to a sleeping King Saul. All right, so let's read about these. The first one's in 1 Samuel 24. And the reason I want to read these is because I want you to see Saul's heart in this. Okay? Okay, so the first one's in the cave, and the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you. Sounds good. Sounds biblical, doesn't it? And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing against my master, the Lord's anointed. He still saw him as the Lord's anointed, right? To stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. But Saul, his doctrine's off. I don't care. He's the Lord's anointed. I'm not raising my hand against him. But Saul, you're supposed to be in charge, not him. I don't care. God hasn't done it yet. You see his heart? It's pretty awesome. All right, let's read about the second one, which is in 26, 8 through 11. This is the one in the camp. It's, I think, even a little better. Verses 8 through 11. Then Abishai said to David, and remember, they're standing in the camp. Everybody's asleep. They're just standing there over Saul. All right? And Abishai was one of his generals, and he got it done. Where am I? Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Please, let me just do it once. Right? But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And then look at his perspective here. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out into battle and perish. Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. And so they leave, and they use that, of course, to show Saul. See, we could have done it, but we didn't. So would you stop trying to kill me? And Saul sort of repents, but then still tries to kill him. So the point is this. David's identity in God caused him to be able to be at rest, even while fleeing his enemies, because he knew God would promote in his time. He didn't have to make anything happen. He just had to stay, keep his identity in God. All right, so let's finish up because I'm going longer than I thought. Endings. Let's see how they end. Saul, here's the end of Saul's life. Saul consults a medium because the Philistines have gathered again. He's afraid of the Philistines, and he goes to inquire of God, and God isn't answering him. So he goes, I got a problem. I'm afraid of the Philistines. God's not answering me. I'm going to go consult a medium. Now, interestingly, we read in 1 Samuel 28 that Saul had put all the mediums out of the land. Why? Because that's witchcraft. That's wrong. That's forbidden. He put them out of the land. That's what a good pastor would do, right? But then he went and consulted one. I want to submit to you this. Saul did the right thing religiously. He put the witches, the mediums, out of the land, but he never dealt with the witchcraft in his heart. And at the end of the day, he resorted to what he had in his heart. He went to witchcraft. And he went to here now. And I'll attribute this one. Caroline said this. We were talking about this in morning prayer, and Caroline brought this verse up. So if you come to morning prayer, you can help with the sermon. Just saying. Does this remind you of anything? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If you were like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so it's a warning. It's a New Testament warning to not be like Saul, to deal with the things that are in our heart, not just to deal with them outwardly. Saul dealing with witchcraft outwardly did nothing for the witchcraft that was in his heart. He had to address that himself. Amen? And he's killed by the Philistines the next day in battle, and that's it. Now, at this point, David becomes king. And I'm going to do this quickly. David has two failures. You know for one for sure. Probably know both of them. The first one in 2 Samuel 12 is with Bathsheba, where he sees her. She's hot, and he wants her. And so he arranges for her husband to come back from the battle or to go to the battle and be put up by the wall and be killed so that he can have her. David sends Nathan the prophet to confront him. And then the second one is towards the end of his life. He numbered Israel. Remember when Saul saw how many guys he had? He numbered Israel in such a way that it was a heart issue, where he was saying, do I have a big enough army? And God goes, no, that's sin, dude. You're not relying on me. You're relying on your army. You weren't supposed to. I didn't tell you to number Israel. And so he sends Gad the prophet to confront him at that time. Now, in both of these confrontations, he never offers an excuse, not once. He never shifts blame, not once. He makes this statement, three words, both times. Once he's confronted, he goes, I've sinned. I have sinned. That's it. That's the difference between David and Saul. No excuse, no blame. I've sinned. So what happens? He has consequences from God. The prophets clearly tell him what they're going to be. He accepts the consequences. He praises God after the consequences occur, and they're significant. People die. And he never loses his position because he's a man after God's own heart. He made a mistake, made two mistakes, but he never left his identity in God. In fact, you can see, if you read about those, I don't have time to do it, you can see how he maintains his identity in God even through those things. So, again, we see this humility in David, and I want to suggest to you that we can only be humble if we have a healthy identity in him. You can't be humble if your identity is outward, because you're continually having to justify or defend yourself. And that's the opposite of humility. And so in him, like David, we can have humility and confidence because we're secure in him if we get our identity in him. And again, I told you last week, the how do we get our identity in him thing. But so I want to just end with this as a summary. The cure, and you should recognize this list from everything that we pulled out of David and Saul's life. The cure for fear, control, or witchcraft, self-idolatry, fear of man, pride, insecurity, anger, jealousy, manipulation, outward religiousness is a healthy identity in him. Got it? It'll cure those things. You got anything on the list, go after it with an identity in God. A healthy identity in him leads to humility, confidence, security, favor, a servant's heart, courage, a submitted heart, and rest. Just like King Saul and King David, you can choose between either of those two lists. And the way you do that is by choosing where you're going to place your identity. Amen?